I join in expressing appreciation for your presence this morning. One of the things that has always been a pleasure to me and a joy to me is to have the support and encouragement that I've had through the years. As I've come for the several meetings with you here at Broadview Heights, to have this encouragement and support for morning services. Not many churches have morning services anymore, but since 1973, all of the meetings that I've held here, and I think that's practiced with for many, many years, these morning sessions have been a regular part of gospel meetings. This is no exception. And of course, in this particular meeting, to see so many from different places that I've known, and I'll not try to talk about you this morning, but I do appreciate your presence. I'm aware that you're here, and it's good to see you. And I invite your attention now to Galatians, the first chapter. Our study this morning concerns verses 13 through the end of the first chapter. And the subject is Paul, from persecutor to Christian. Paul, the apostle who became the apostle of Jesus Christ, known earlier as Saul of Tarsus, was a great persecutor of the church in his earlier life. Later, of course, in life, he became the great apostle Paul, and he became the persecuted. We could call this lesson Paul, from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. And I believe that the life and the change, especially the abrupt change that was made in the life of Paul, stands as a great testimony to the integrity and truthfulness of the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the New Testament teachings. I sometimes compare it with another incident in the New Testament that I like to use to emphasize, not just from ordinary type testimony that you see given by the eyewitnesses, but I've sometimes compared the type of evidence that Paul's chains gives us is like that given at the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, or in that incident, surrounding that incident, the mother of Jesus was present. Can you imagine the mother of Jesus, Mary, letting her son die for what she knew to be a lie, if indeed she was not a virgin when Jesus was born? I believe that fact stands as a great testimony to the truthfulness, besides all the other evidence that we have, to the truthfulness and integrity of the record of the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Mary knew what her situation was. And if she were not a virgin when Jesus was born, she knew it. Can you imagine her standing by and seeing all of these things happening, the trial and everything happening leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and not rising up and saying, "Son, it's all a lie. You don't need to die for this. Back off of this. Admit that it's all a lie, it's all a farce, and it's all a fake." But she didn't do that. She let her own son go to the cross. And I believe that stands as testimony to the truthfulness of what the New Testament says about the conception and the birth of Jesus. Well, somewhat in the same fashion, how can you explain the abrupt change made in the life of this man named Saul of Tarsus? In a process of 3 days, in the events of 3 days, he changed from a vigorous and persistent persecutor of Christ and of his church to one of the great proclaimers, preachers, and apostles of Jesus Christ and spent the rest of his life not only preaching the gospel of Christ and defending it, but suffering many hardships. There can be no argument made whatsoever, and I think that will show as we proceed with our study this morning, there can be no argument made whatsoever that Paul changed, that he made his change because of physical, temporal benefits that he saw that he was going to receive from making this change. Everything that is said about Paul indicates that he had a very bright future in Judaism and among the nation of the Jews fleshly. He probably was being groomed, or there's possibility of his being groomed for the Sanhedrin court. Might have been one, if not even greater, might have been one who sat on that court. He had a very bright future, whatever his plans were, or whatever the plans of the nation were for him. He no doubt had a very bright future with them, but he gave all of that up to be stoned, to be put in jail and in prison on different occasions, to suffer different kinds of hardships and beatings, opposition, to have to fight not only the unbelieving Jews from without the church, but to have to oppose and fight the Judaistic teachers within the church. To hear all of this and to see all of this attitude on the part of these, his brethren in the flesh, why don't you come back home, Christians? Why don't you come back home, Paul, where you belong, with the Jewish people and with the Jewish nation? Why don't you give up Christ? Why did he make the change? And I don't believe that there is a Jew or an atheist or a skeptic or anybody on the face of the earth that can give a sensible and logical answer to why Paul made his change as he did, other than to accept the story as it's given to us in the New Testament, the story that we're going to study this morning. And Paul said in Galatians 1 at verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, made havoc of it, destroyed it, tried to destroy, attempted to destroy it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Verses 13 and 14 again. "For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, in Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Those two passages kind of sums up his life before he became a Christian and before he became the apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's look into some of the other passages in the New Testament that tells us a little bit about the family and religious background of the Apostle Paul. In Acts, the 21st chapter, at verse 39, as Paul had been, of course, taken by this mob, and the chief captain came and rescued him, was about to take him, was taking him into custody, Paul made request that he might speak to him. And when the chief captain, having thought that he was an Egyptian, when he learned that he could speak Greek, he said, art not thou that Egyptian which before these days, verse 38, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech you, suffer me to speak unto the people. In chapter 22, at verse 3, beginning, as he made his defense, he was given opportunity to make his defense before this crowd. And in that defense, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So Paul was of this city of Tarsus, and Cilicia was the province. Province of Cilicia, and of course this city of Tarsus, located in the southeastern portion of what we know in Bible geography description as geographical description as Asia Minor. And it was, of course, several hundred miles, a few hundred miles north of Jerusalem, generally north of Jerusalem. It was north of such cities and a little bit northwest of such cities as Damascus in Syria and also Antioch in Syria. It was near, if you picture in your mind, the Mediterranean Sea and the island of Cyprus in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. If you went in a northeasterly direction from the island of Cyprus to the mainland, Tarsus and Cilicia would be in that area, and Tarsus would be just a few miles inland from that northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Paul's home was. And of course, not only was he from the city of Tarsus and in Cilicia, but of course, we're told over in Acts the 22nd chapter at verse 25 beginning. On another occasion, or on an extension of this occasion in Jerusalem, as he's about to be beaten, the word used in the King James is scourged. Verse 25 says, and they bound him with thongs. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yes, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. I had to pay a great price of money for my citizenship in the Roman Empire. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And that was considered, I understand, that was considered even greater than having bought the citizenship. So Paul said, I was freeborn. Evidently, his father also was a Roman citizen. Just because you lived within the bounds of the Roman Empire of that day did not mean that you were a Roman citizen. But Paul was a Roman citizen in Acts the 23rd chapter at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So not only had the Apostle Paul been a Jew, not only was he a Jew, But he had been also a Pharisee. Evidently, he had been trained in and grown up in Phariseeism from the very beginning of his life, for his father here is described as being a Pharisee. He said, I'm the son of a Pharisee. And in Acts, the 26th chapter, he describes the Pharisees as being the straitest sect of the Jews. Verse 4 of Acts 26, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, I want to read just a little bit from that in a moment. But the name Pharisee means separated. They being one of the sects of the Pharisee, of the Jewish religion, they considered themselves and were considered by many people and were considered by the, are considered by the historians as being the major, most popular religious sect of the Jewish religion of the first century AD. Of course, Jesus had opposed them in his public ministry continuously, and they had had many conflicts, Jesus and the Pharisees, throughout his preaching and his public ministry upon this earth. In Philippians 3, Paul, dealing with some of his opposition and their boasting about their fleshly credentials, he says, we are the circumcision, verse 3 of Philippians 3, which worship God in the Spirit, and evidently he's referring there to the spiritual circumcision. We have in the New Testament, in fact, referred to that there is a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins, or the sins of the body of the flesh. And so he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, if I were of the mind to put my fleshly record up against someone else, he said, I believe I'd stand pretty well, that mine would match with anyone else's. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. There were 12 tribes in Israel, remember, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And one of the things that we have to emphasize till this day, one of the conflicts between true religion, between the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and false religions, even false religionists who claim to follow Christ, is to ever keep before us this distinction of the spiritual emphasis of the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of Christ and the fleshly emphasis that so many in religion, even in so-called Christendom or Christianity, places upon. The fleshly emphasis that they place upon Christianity. Premillennialist, of course, is just one example of that. They still think that the fleshly Jews have special privileges and special promises from God. They really believe, even though they don't like for you to say it this way necessarily, they believe that Gentiles will be saved, one, that God has one plan of salvation for Gentiles and that he has another plan of salvation for Jews. But that Jews still have something special. But Paul said, name any fleshly credential that you want to. He said, I will match in Judaism, I will match my fleshly credentials with any of you. But he says, I want you to know I've turned my back on that. This is after he became a Christian. And he says, I count them but refuse or dung, that I may win Christ. Well, not only does Paul in Galatians 1 describe himself, of course, from the standpoint of Judaism and his background in that religion, but in verse 13, he also said, How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was a fanatical, and admits that he was. He was a fanatical, vigorous, and persistent persecutor of Christ and of the followers of Christ of the church. In the New Testament, when we first get a glimpse, when we first look in on the activities and the life of this man who became known as the Apostle Paul later, we find him at the incident of the stoning of Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. They cast him out of the city, that is Stephen, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And later on, Paul himself called attention to this incident and speaks of the fact that when Stephen was stoned, he gave his consent. He participated in this from the standpoint that he was encouraging it, he was backing it. And this was indicated, of course, in that he held the clothing here of those who did stone him, stone Stephen. And so he was participating in and giving his encouragement to persecution of Christians from the time that he was a very young man. In Acts the 8th chapter at verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting, right here it says, and Saul, Luke says that it was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc or destroyed, wasted the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In Acts the 9th chapter at verse 1, Luke continues his testimony concerning Saul of Tarsus by saying, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And it was on the occasion now, as verse 3 says, that he journeyed toward Damascus to do this very thing, that the Lord appeared to him on the road. But look also at Acts the 19th chapter at verse 13. When the Lord sent Ananias to Saul while he was in Damascus, the Lord approached Ananias about this matter. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way as a chosen vessel unto me. And so Luke said he was a persecutor of the church. When Paul dealt with this himself in Acts the 22nd chapter, he gives testimony and admits himself that he was a great persecutor of the church. In Acts the 22nd chapter, at verse 4, he says, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And over in Acts the 26th chapter, at verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad. Notice the expression that Paul uses about that. and being exceedingly mad against them. Was he a fanatic against the church? He says he was. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And that's where he then mentions, whereupon, as I went to Damascus. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he says, I am the least of all apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Over in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, at verse 12, he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I was a persecutor. But notice, we've already read one passage in Acts 26 at verse 9 that says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. As he stood before the council in Acts the 23rd chapter, he told that council, I have lived in all good conscience to this day. What do those statements say? Paul says, I was sincere about what I was doing. He was honest in the things that he was doing against Christ before he became a Christian and before he became an apostle. Paul is a demonstration of the fact that it is not enough to be zealously religious. For he was just as zealous in his religion before he became a Christian, evidently, as he was after he became a Christian. But he was not pleasing in the sight of God. He was wrong. And he was a persecutor of the church. Secondly, Paul demonstrates that it is not enough to be sincerely, devoutly religious. For Paul himself affirms that he had lived in all good conscience. He thought that that's what he ought to do, that that's what God wanted him to do, and he proceeded with the persecution, thinking that he was doing God service and pleasing God in persecuting Christians. He was honest and sincere about that. And he affirmed that. He didn't say that. We don't have the record of that before he made his change. He says that about himself after he made his change. And so it's not enough simply to be sincerely religious. Many people of our day and time, of course, in our generation of time, have said, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe religiously, just so long as you're sincere in that which you believe. Another thing Paul demonstrates, you know, Paul, as we learned a while ago, he was educated at the feet of this man by the name of Gamaliel, which Acts 5:34 tells us he was a doctor of the law. Evidently, his folks sent him from Tarsus in Cilicia down to Jerusalem to be educated at the feet of this great doctor who was in great reputation in the Jewish nation. And he sat at the feet of this great doctor and learned the law. Paul was an educated man from the standpoint of this world. And he demonstrates that it is not enough to be educated. In other words, being educated is not going to assure us that we're going to be right and that we're going to accept the truth and that we're going to follow the truth. I've heard many people say through the years there are a lot of smart men in this world that don't agree on religion. And that doesn't agree with you, Leon, or doesn't agree with you preachers in the Church of Christ. And if those smart doctors and educated men of this world, if they don't agree with you and if they can't understand what the Bible says, then how can God expect me to understand it? Well, Paul is a demonstration of the fact that being educated does not mean that we're going to be right and that we're going to accept the truth. God's word and understanding God's word and following God's word is not predicated upon the idea that we're going to have some higher type of education and that we're going to have to be trained in the wisdom of this world in order to follow God. It has more to do with the attitude of heart humility of heart and a disposition to be submissive to God and to His will, rather than how educated we are. And, which is kind of an unpopular thing to say in our day and time, some folks get in trouble for it these days and time, but Paul is a demonstration of the fact that being a sincere religious Israelite, a sincere religious Jew, does not make one right in the sight of God. But as I said earlier, within a 3-day, in the events of 3-day period of time, Paul went from being a fanatical persecutor of the church and of Christ and of those who believe the gospel of Christ to being a Christian and being a diligent and persistent proclaimer of the very message that he had been trying to destroy. In Galatians 1, Paul himself said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In verse 21, he said, "Afterward, I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." Now, what's he talking about here when he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb"? I don't know about you, but that expression has always disturbed me a little bit. I never have, until recently, I never had really gotten down, I'd have to admit, gotten down to thinking a whole lot about it and dealing with it specifically. But what does he mean when he separated me from my mother's womb? Well, of course, there's two possibilities. Someone suggested to me recently that it may be that he's just referring to the physical birth, that under God's plan and ordination, we're all, he like everybody else, was separated from his mother's womb. But I really doubt that that's all that Paul is saying in that. I believe that the statement has to do with the purpose and the plan of God. So I began to raise the question in my mind. Did God, I believe it's simply this simple. Did God, before he appeared before Jesus, or did Jesus, before he appeared to Saul on the road to Tarsus, had he ever thought about what he was going to do with regard to Paul? Had he made any plans, or did this just something that come on the spur of the moment, the Lord at the very instant he did it, decided to do it? Well, obviously not. This is something that God had planned. This is something that Jesus had planned. How far back had he planned it? That question comes up. Is there any greater problem with the question of, in our mind, of Jesus deciding, "I'm going to call Paul to be an apostle," one day before he did it, or from the time he was in the womb of his mother? Would it be any more problem with God making that plan and purposing that from the time that he was in his mother's womb than it would be for God to do it a day previous to the call? I don't see really any difference in principle as to when God was going to do it. Of course, there's another part of that. That separating him from his mother's womb and calling him then, when he did call him on the road, and that calling him has to do with the Lord's appearance on the road, and we talked about that yesterday morning briefly in our lesson. That in Acts 26, Jesus told, according to Paul's own words, Jesus told Paul, "I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." And notice what Paul says here in Galatians, the first chapter. What did this separating him from his mother's womb and then later calling him, what did it have to do with? Read it again. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to save me on the road," is that what the passage says? No. He's not dealing here with his salvation per se. There's a relationship, of course, between his being an apostle and his being saved and becoming a Christian. But here, Paul is dealing with his call to the apostleship. Notice how he describes that. Call me by his grace, why? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And so he says this separation from his mother's womb and this call on the road to Damascus where Jesus appeared to him had to do, as we mentioned yesterday morning, with his qualifying and with his call or being chosen to be an apostle. Nothing is said about the appearance of the Lord on the road within and of itself and at that instant, at that moment, being for the purpose of saving Paul there on the spot from his sins. It reminds me of the story that I used to hear Brother Wallace tell occasionally when I used to hear him preach. He was telling about reading this narration of the conversion of Paul. Many of you probably have, some of you probably heard him tell about it. But in the narration, and I've read such narrations also of the conversion of Paul, narrations made by men. And they get down to this point where the light shined about Paul. And it says in this narration, it says he faltered. He slumped over, as it were, in the saddle, and he fell off of his horse. And Brother Wallace said, you know, he said, I'd read that passage all of my life, and he said, I'd been preaching for years upon years. He said, I wondered if I'd missed anything as big as a horse in that passage. He said, I went back and read the passage again. He said, sure enough, the horse wasn't there. Well, I'll tell you something else that's not there. The passage, this passage, no passage in all of the New Testament says anything about Saul of Tarsus being saved on the road on his way to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him. Somebody says, but the Lord must have appeared to him for some purpose. Yes, he did, and he tells us why. To choose him and to qualify him to be his apostle. Well, what did he do to be saved? Well, he did what everybody else in that day, as we have recorded in Acts, and even till this day, what one must do in order to be saved. On the road, when Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus said, you go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told thee there what thou must do. He went on into the city, being led by those who were with him. Remember, he was blind at the time. And 3 days later, the Lord sent Ananias, the preacher, to him. Ananias came and talked with him, healed him from his blindness, and told him, according to Paul's own record of it, in Acts the 22nd chapter at verse 16, Ananias said to him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And verse 18 of Acts the 9th chapter tells us that he arose and was baptized. Now that fits the pattern that's given us in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. When Jesus commissioned his apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. The people believed it, heard the preaching, believed it, wanted to know what should we do. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Samaritans, Acts the 8th chapter, when they heard Philip preach, they believed and they were baptized, Acts 8:12. When the Ethiopian man heard Philip preach, he believed and he confessed that he believed, and then he was baptized. Preaching, believing, baptism. That's what Jesus said in the commission. Ananias the preacher came to Saul of Tarsus and told him what to do to have his sins washed away. And he did it. And that's how Saul of Tarsus was saved. And that's what we must do today to be saved from our sins. Somebody says, yes, but Saul's case was different. Yes, because it has to do with his call and qualification to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look again at Acts 22. At verse 13, he said, Saul himself, or Paul said, Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Why? For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Paul was going to be more than just a saved person, more than just a Christian. He was called to be specially chosen witness and apostle of Jesus Christ. But in closing, let me call your attention to the fact that Paul in 1 Timothy again uses his own case to demonstrate that if the Lord could save him in the situation that he had been in, When he turned and changed his heart and his mind, if the Lord saved him, he can save anybody. In 1 Timothy 1 at verse 15, Paul said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he says, my case stands an example. If the Lord could save me, he can save you. I've seen people that have the attitude, oh, I've been such a sinner, I don't believe it's possible for me to be saved. That's not true. The love of God and the power of God has the ability, has the power to save anyone from their sins who are willing to turn from their sins and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul not only became a Christian and an apostle of Jesus Christ, but we're told in Acts the 9th chapter that he immediately began to preach. And much of the end here of the first chapter of Acts, or first chapter of Galatians rather, deals with the fact that he didn't receive his apostleship from any man. It was 3 years before he ever met one of the apostles. And Acts 9 says at verse 18, And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Who do you stand with today? I have two parts of the life of the Apostle Paul. Do you stand with Paul, the persecutor? Or do you stand with Paul, the Christian, the saved one, the one who by the grace of God was what he was? Each of us, not from the standpoint of being an apostle, but from the standpoint of being a Christian, each of us can be what Paul was, a Christian, one saved by the grace of God, by doing what he did, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Thank you.